I'm so happy to be with you this morning. I consider it a great honor and privilege to serve in this pulpit along with our pastor, Dr. Jack Graham. We had a tremendous, powerful message from our senior associate pastor this morning, Dr. Jonathan T., on what it means to be a genuine servant. And I want to continue on in that theme at our 11 o'clock hour. And welcome to you that are here, and welcome to you that are worshiping with us online. We're talking about the theme of Christian living. And I want to share today on one of the most important character traits of Christian living, and that is serving, or to be a servant. What does it mean to be a servant? Or what does it mean to serve others? You know, in this time in our country, in our culture, in America, in our world today, in a time where it's so selfish and self-serving, I believe that we are called as Christians to be genuine servants, to be true servants of the Most High God and of the people that He places in our life. Amen. What does it mean to serve? It means doing something primarily for the benefit of or the goodwill of another person or group of people. Doing something primarily for the goodwill of other people. When we serve, we look outside of ourselves, beyond our own problems, and we seek to bring value to others. When we truly serve, we look beyond ourselves and our own problems, and we seek to bring value to others. The greatest example that we have of true servanthood is the life and the witness and the testimony of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the true example of what it means to serve. His life was a life of service. In Matthew 20, 28, Jesus said, "Even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." It's very clear, as stated in the scripture, that Jesus knew exactly the purpose for which he came. So I pose the question to us this morning. Are we here in this life to serve or to be served? Which is the title of our message this morning, to serve or to be served. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 13 and hold your place there. Before we read our text, I want to paint a picture of what was previously taking place in the Gospel of John and highlight a few of the activities where we see Jesus moving and serving and abounding in his earthly ministry. In the beginning of the Gospel, Jesus calls his first disciples. He attends a wedding ceremony at Cana in Galilee and performs the first of his miracles, where he turned water into wine. He goes into the temple in Jerusalem and he drives out all of the thugs and the money changers, turning over the tables. And he said to them, "Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." He gets a visit at night from a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader and a teacher of the Jews. And Jesus made two life-altering, life-changing statements to this Jewish leader. He said, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He also said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." In the midst of being weary on his journey from Judea back to Galilee, Jesus stops for a while in Samaria to take rest, and he encounters a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in the city of Sychar. And he said to her, "Give me a drink." She questioned him and said, "How is it that a Jew can ask a drink from a Samaritan woman?" And being patient with her, in the midst of his weariness, he said, "If you would have known the gift of God and who was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Are we patient in the midst of our weariness to serve and to teach others? Jesus went on from Jerusalem and he healed a lame man who was sitting by the pool of Bethesda. He fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He walked on water and calmed the spirit of the disciples in the darkness of the night. He speaks to the people on the shores of the Capernaum Sea as they seek, what is and who is this bread from heaven? He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst again. He continued on to give witness and the testimony of his Father in heaven and that he was sent by him. Then the Jews, they sought to arrest him, to kill him. And yet we see Jesus unwavering and steadfast in his mission, saying this, I will be with you for a little while longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Early in the morning, he went to the temple at the Mount of Olives. And as he was teaching the people, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman before him to condemn her because she was caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Jesus told the woman, as those began to leave one by one, where are those who accuse you? He said, neither do I condemn you. Now go, and from now on, sin no more. He continues on to encourage the people. He says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have light of life. And to the Jews who believed in him, he said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. As he moved on in his ministry, he spoke to the Pharisees in John chapter 10, teaching them and said, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. In John chapter 11, Jesus raises his beloved friend Lazarus from the dead. And he tells his sister Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And when he who was bound hand and foot came out, Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Don't you know this morning that Jesus can speak life into a dead situation, and that everything in you that is binding you up, that is keeping you down, must come loose at the sound of the voice of the Messiah. Amen? Amen. Untie him and let him go. He broke the shackles of death and gave him life. He will do the same for you and I. Now the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and those chief priests are angry. They sent out orders to seize Jesus, to arrest him, but he didn't let that stop him. 6 days before the Passover, he went on to Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus, whom he just raised from the dead, and others were hosting a dinner for him there. And it was here that Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with very expensive oil. And then she wiped his feet with her hair. Jesus left Bethany and rode into Jerusalem on a young donkey. And a large crowd who heard he was coming took branches from a palm tree. They went out to meet him and they cried, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And as we come to the close of chapter 12, Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, take this from me. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Now we pick up in our text in John chapter 13. Starting in verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taken a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus Christ was the ultimate servant. We just read over some of the highlights in the Gospel of John that took place in his earthly ministry. He was healing the sick. He was teaching the disciples. He was debating and teaching the Pharisees and religious leaders. He didn't condemn a woman who they wanted him to condemn. He raised a little boy from dead. He raised his great friend Lazarus from the dead and said, "Did I not say that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" How many know he was on a ministry high? He was walking in his calling, fulfilling the glory of God. And now here he is at the table with his disciples. At the end of his earthly ministry, knowing that his time, his hour had come to leave this world and go to the Father, he knew exactly what he was facing, crucifixion on Calvary's cross. He was getting ready to suffer grief and humiliation, experience excruciating, indescribable pain leading to his death. And yet the thing on his mind, the thing that occupied our Savior, was to serve and to prepare his disciples and wash their feet. Look at verse 1. Jesus knew the time had come for him to die. And as we learned before in John 12, 27, this was the purpose for which he came. It said, "And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." As I was meditating on this passage, it came to me, this particular statement, when John emphasized the fact that Jesus loved his disciples. Last week, Dr. Graham taught us in Romans 12 what it looks like for a Christian to genuinely love. In my study, I read that Jesus, he gave them decisive and constant proofs of his love, and he did this by calling them to follow him. He showed them that he loved them by being patient as he taught them. He was constantly teaching the disciples, but they didn't always respond correctly. He showed them that he loved them by bearing with their mistakes and their weaknesses. He showed them that he was serving and that he loved them by making them harbingers and forerunners, if you will, of the truth of the gospel and heirs of eternal life. It's a very profound picture of what it looks like to love by serving. If you recall the definition that we read early on in the message, serving others, it's doing something primarily for the benefit and the goodwill of other people or groups. By being patient with the disciples, Jesus was serving them and showing them, in turn, how to be patient. How many need to work on your patience this morning? Tell the truth. Amen. By being merciful and extending grace in the times of their shortcomings and their failures, Jesus was serving them and giving them an example of what extending grace and being merciful looks like. Being gracious and merciful. That's one thing that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ need to always practice, is staying grace and be merciful. When people and their shortcomings are before us, are we gracious? Are we merciful? Do we extend mercy as God has extended mercy unto us? Are we gracious as God has been gracious unto us? This is a great way to serve people. He poured his word into them, and he gave them the good news of the gospel. And he sent them out as heralds of truth. He was serving them by strengthening them and armoring them by the word of God. It's a good place for us as men and women of God, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we serving our families and our loved ones by spending time with them and pouring into them the good news of the gospel? Are we armoring them to walk this Christian journey in victory? It takes time and effort to serve properly. Are we reading the scriptures with our spouse, with our children? Are we sharing God's word with others as the Holy Spirit prompts us? By making his disciples heirs of eternal life, Jesus was serving them by securing their eternal home in glory. All of this was to the benefit not of Messiah, but of those whom he loved. What a great challenge this is. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're called to be servants in our generation. Are we doing things primarily for the benefit and the goodwill of ourselves? Or are we doing things primarily for the benefit and the goodwill of others? Do we love like Jesus loved? Are we serving by being merciful and extending grace? Are we being patient and teaching and instructing? Are we bearing with the errors and the weaknesses of others? Are we serving others by loving them through their sins and their faults, knowing that the Bible says in Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Are we serving people by speaking and teaching and preaching the good news of the gospel when God calls you and I to do so? Are we serving by leading others to Christ that they too may have eternal life? The Bible says that Jesus loved them to the end. The love of Jesus never changes. Hebrews 13 and 8 said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He loved them until his death. He never withdrew his love from his disciples. We as people are guilty of this very thing. We often express and have conditional love. Depending on how someone treats us or if they are meeting our expectations, we will love them to that level or to that grade. Or the way that we love people depends on what's going on in your life and my life, our circumstances and our situations that are surrounding us. We have conditional love. Jesus has agape love. How are you loving this morning? I believe that when we love in the way that Jesus did in John chapter 13 with an unconditional love, this is a great way to serve those around us, to genuinely serve, as Pastor Teague said, those that are around us. If you refer back to the second part of our definition of serving, it says when we serve, we look outside of ourselves and beyond our own problems, and we seek to bring value to others. You talk about facing difficult situations and circumstances and having problems. Jesus was getting ready to suffer like no one could ever imagine physically and emotionally. He felt everything that we as people on this side of eternity feel. And yet he served them by loving them to the end. What about us? Do we serve people by loving this way? In verse 2, it said the devil had already put into the heart and the mind of Judas to betray him, to betray Jesus. He inclined and he tempted Judas to betray his master. The devil could only tempt him if there was an inclination or an ungodly propensity for something in Judas that the devil could use. For Judas, it was the love of money, and the enemy used just that, the love and the want for money. And as a result, Judas took the bait and he betrayed Jesus. As I was reading this and as I was studying this, I said to myself, we too, as a people of God, must ask God to help us to identify and then to crucify any ungodly propensity or inclination in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, that you can live a life sought out to Jesus and not fall for betrayal of any kind in your heart. What other gods exist before you? What other idols and gods are you serving? What propensity is inside of you that is ungodly? Have you asked God, Lord, take this from me? What inclination is in you that will not honor God? Have you asked him, Lord, take this inclination out of my mind and my heart so that I will not be tempted to betray you? And whenever he identifies that for you, crucify that which it is. Exodus 20 and 3 said, you shall have no other gods before me. In verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Just imagine that. He said, I know where I come from. And not only that, I know where I'm going back to. Do you have a blessed assurance yourself this morning? Jesus knew that the Father had given him all things. He knew exactly who he was. He knew exactly where he came from and where he would return. He knew of his deity and his supremacy. He knew of the flawlessness of his character. And that God the Father had given him everything into his hands. There was nothing lacking, nothing wanting. He is the fullness of everything. He is God. And imagine Jesus knowing this in its greatest measure and yet humbling himself to serve. And he was serving guys who were not exactly the pick of the litter or the cream of the crop, if you will. They weren't always obedient to do what Jesus said do. As a matter of fact, leading up to the dinner, they were arguing about amongst them to each other, who is the greatest amongst us? This is the attitude that they had going in to dinner with Jesus. No humility whatsoever amongst this group. They often gave Jesus a hard time. And not only that, they were getting ready to betray him to the enemy, to deny him. And yet and still, Jesus, in all of his fullness, he showed them that he was God, not by overpowering them, not by bringing them into submission, but he showed them that he is God, the true Messiah. How? By becoming a servant. He didn't show them he was a servant because he was God. He said, I'm God, and I humble myself to the form of a servant. And I thought to myself, how do we act when we get a little respect or a title or a position or have what the world says is a little power or influence? How do we act if we have a little resource? Do we continue to have a servant's heart? Are we obedient to do what James 4:10 says and humble ourselves before the Lord and he will lift us up? Or do we become haughty and prideful, too big, too important, too busy, too involved and caught up in our own life and our own situation and our own circumstances to serve and to help others? Where are you this morning? John 15, 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. It's an attitude of the heart. It's not just a check the box and say, I served. I did my good deed for the day. It's a lifestyle. It's a heart issue. We all need to pray and ask God to help us to have the heart of a servant and then to live this out in our everyday lives. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus rises from the table and prepares himself to serve his disciples. How many know that Jesus was taking this seriously? This was not just something for him to do and check the box and move on. He went the process. This was the most important thing to him at them. A part of serving is to help others to see that they are important. Part of service is to help people feel that they are loved. He rose from the table. In this time period, it was ridiculous, almost unthought of for a master, who Jesus clearly was, to wash the feet of their inferiors. It was a ludicrous thought for a master to wash the feet of those whom were inferior to them. People normally in this situation wash their own feet. But from a hospitality standpoint, this was the job of a servant or the job of a slave to serve those that came in to the place of honor, to wash the master's and the superior's feet. And that's exactly the point that Jesus was making. He's 100% God and 100% man, and yet he humbled himself in his fleshly nature to the stature of a slave, in order to prepare and serve his disciples, whom he truly loved. And we have to understand the conditions of the roads back then. They were primarily traveled by foot. These roads covered in dirt, mud, dust, waste, animal droppings. They didn't have tennis shoes or closed-toed shoes back then. It was either sandals or barefoot. And when Jesus knelt down to wash their feet, picture with me, if you will, it was a messy job of cleaning dirt and grime and waste off of the feet of the disciples. It wasn't just a single wiping of the feet with a little water and dapping with a towel. And I would be willing to bet these brothers, these disciples had some bad feet. Oh, yes, they did. Imagine Jesus, who from dirt made us, is now washing the dirt off of our feet to recreate us, to get the filth out of our lives and wash us and make us clean, that we may become new creations in Christ and be used by him. Are y'all with me? From dirt, he made us, and now he's washing the dirt off of us to recreate us. I'm going to preach it anyway. How many glad you're a new creation in Christ? Amen. And I see the imagery here. He's washing the disciples' feet and cleaning them, preparing them for what was to come, to carry on the ministry and the mission that he called them to be true servants of God and his people. Look at verses 12 through 17 in John 13. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled." In verse 13, he reestablishes that he is Lord, that he is the master. And if he being Lord can wash their feet, then we too ought to wash one another's feet. If Jesus can wash the feet of those who are below him in the worldly sense, if Jesus, at the end of his earthly ministry, being God and the Messiah and Lord and Master, can wash the feet of the disciples, he said, you too ought to do as I have done for you. And he said, if you know these things, do them. Obedience is a great quality of a servant of the living God. Are you willing to follow the example that Jesus gave. At some point in our life, church, and I believe that point is now, we have to ask ourselves, do we exist to be served or to serve? Are we laying our lives down for our friends? Are we truly humbling ourselves before the Lord on a daily basis? No matter our position, no matter our title, our stature, or our circumstances in life, are we living primarily for the benefit and the goodwill of others or of ourselves? Are we being obedient to the call of God, to the word of God, and to the voice of God by serving others? Either through praying for people. You can serve people by praying for them. Either praying for them right on the spot or remembering them in your time of prayer. Are we teaching and preaching and giving to others? Are we serving by being selfless and giving of our time, or a listening ear, or a shoulder to lean on or to cry on? Are we being obedient to die to ourselves and live unto God, to lay our life down for our friends? And sometimes, even like Jesus did, we're going to have to get down and dirty with people in the filth of their life like Jesus did for us, without pretense, without judgment, but because of a willingness to honor God and to serve him. Are you willing to get down and dirty with somebody that they may see Jesus for themselves? Are you willing to cast off all pretenses, all judgments? You may not be where they're from. You may not look like them. They may not have what you have, but they are God's child. Are you willing to lay your life down to serve them because God says, you may be saying, well, how can I serve? Well, we've preached and taught and said a lot of them today. Ask God. Pray. Lord, show me where I may be used by you. As believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we won't serve, we can't expect anyone else to serve. Sometimes we look around and God is saying, stop looking around and look in the mirror. I've called you. I've put it on your heart. Now will you obey and serve him? Side note, it's never easy or convenient to serve. And oftentimes when you serve, it'll cost you something. But we see with Jesus in John chapter 13, he humbled himself to the point of a slave. Many would say that's humiliation. He was getting ready to go to Calvary's cross. He paid the ultimate price for you and I. He came, he said, not to be served, but to serve. He gave his life on the cross. The ultimate price was paid that you and I may have eternal life in the kingdom of God. He shed his blood for you and for me so that we can repent and turn away of our sin, accept him as Lord and Savior. As he shed his blood on the cross for you and for I, he bridged the gap between a holy God and a sinful man. It cost him. What about you this morning? Do you know Jesus for yourself? Are you willing to lay your life down to serve and to pay the price no matter what it is? I recall one year, my wife Robin and I were living in San Diego, and I had become a free agent. For those of you who don't know, I played in the National Football League for 9 seasons. And this particular year, I became a free agent. That means I was not under contract any longer. So I was free. I wasn't bound to any team. But I had very high hopes of signing a long-term deal with the San Diego Chargers, having played there the previous 3 seasons. Robin and I have become rooted in the community, in the neighborhood, and in the church. We were part of a church plant serving in a ministry. We hosted Bible study at our house on Monday nights for the church and on Tuesday nights for the football team. As the free agency period went on, it kicked off in March. My hopes and my dreams were high. My plans were all drawn up. You ever been there before? The Chargers called me. They said, "Scotty T, we appreciate your service. We appreciate you hosting Bible study at your home and ministering to the men, you and your wife, and to their families. We appreciate you handling problems and issues before they ever come upstairs. But we've called you today to let you know we are not going to sign you back. We are moving in a different direction." You ever heard that before? My heart was broken. I was devastated at this news. It was a big blow to Robin and myself. But we believed God that he called us to serve and to play in San Diego, California, for them, the San Diego Chargers. We believed him. We trusted him. We believe he showed and told us that. It was a long offseason. I was still faithful to work out and to train and to get myself ready and to stay ready for when that call came. I was faithful to serve in the church, serve the team, preaching and teaching, and Robin hosting the women for study and Bible teaching in our home, but no phone call. Not one. It's 32 teams in the NFL. You would think one could pick up the phone and call a free agent. I was on the list. I was on the board. It's not they didn't know my name. As a matter of fact, I played good the previous season. So in football life, if you play good in the previous season and you're a free agent the next season, usually you get a long-term deal. But how many know God had a different plan? No phone call for months. I would even call the Chargers and go up there and sit in the locker room and the training room. And they said, "Scotty, go home. We love you, but we're not going to sign you. Oh, a matter of fact, it's going to be impossible to bring you back." I said, "I will be back in the name of the Lord." And you can imagine the heaviness and the weariness of not knowing when that call would come, and yet having to keep up with all the responsibilities from the church, from family, from not financial to serving missionaries and pastors. And now the season has started, and the boys are calling, "Scotty, are we going to have Bible study at you and Miss Robin's house?" The circumstances surrounding Robin and I were not ideal. They were not favorable. Our dreams and goals were seemingly never coming to pass, but I remember the Lord challenging me and encouraging me to be faithful to serve, be faithful to lay my life down and to do what he called Robin and I to do in the midst of our situation, not for my benefit, not for Robin's benefit, but for the benefit of the men and the women and the community that we were serving, to teach them the gospel, to pour in them the good news of Jesus, and to live it out before them, even though I wasn't in the locker room. They said, "Scotty, is Miss Robin going to cook and make those cupcakes?" Y'all, we weren't getting a salary at this time. It's real expensive to feed these big old boys for 12 weeks of that season. We served the church. We served the men and their families. We laid our life down. We laid our pride down. It was humiliating at times, but God protected us. In the midst of our tears, in the midst of our weariness and not understanding, we humbled ourselves before God. And on the 13th week of that season, the phone rang. And it was the Chargers ready to sign me back to the team. How many know that God is always right on time? I played the rest of that season. receive 4 years credit, benefits, retirement, salary, everything. How many know that God is not lacking if we will obey him? When we obey God and lay our life down, when we serve and love like Jesus did in John 13, when we wash the feet of those that Jesus puts in front of us, don't you know that Jesus will show up in a powerful and a mighty way? And ultimately, when we obey God in this manner, he will be glorified. And at the end of the day, Jesus said that my Father may be glorified. Church, people of God, when we serve God, when we serve his people, when we obey him, at the end of the day, we can say, not my will, but his will. Not for me, but why? So that God will be glorified. Amen. Let's stand together. Give God praise. We come to the most important time of our service, the time of invitation. As we said in the message, Jesus paid the ultimate price. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe in Jesus today? Do you know him as your Lord and your Savior? We cannot properly serve God and serve his people without Jesus being Lord and Savior of our life. That is first and foremost. Keep the main thing, Jesus must be Lord. Do you know him? If you're here in church this morning and you say, well, Pastor Scott, I want to know Jesus for myself. I want to serve and love like he did. We're here for you. Our pastors will be here. Here on the bottom level, here on the up level, we are here for you to come and pray and to receive Jesus as Lord. If you're online, you can text Jesus to 74788 and we'll have people there to help you, to lead you in that decision. That is the number one thing, to know Jesus as Lord. Maybe you want to be a part of this church and join pressing with God is calling you to be a part of this family where we preach and teach the gospel, where we send out missionaries and we love God and love his people in all things. We do excellence in him. If you want to be a part of this team and this family of God, please come. We welcome you. Maybe you want to get baptized. You say, well, I've accepted Jesus as Lord, but I've never been baptized. Like those who came today, this precious little girl, and those this morning that came in the waters of baptism, we will rejoice with you if you want to come and be baptized. Maybe you say, well, I just need to pray. The altar is open. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. This is your family, the family of God. We are in this for God and for each other. This is his house, and this is your people. We welcome you to come. Father, we do thank you for these that are here. Lord, I pray that there will be no hindrance. Father, we bind the enemy, Father, from keeping anyone, Father, from coming. Lord Jesus, answering the call for salvation, for prayer, for baptism, for family, God. We pray, Lord Jesus, you will break the chains, loose the shackles, unbind, Father, anything that's keeping them down. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. And Lord God, today, we pray, Jesus, you will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.